Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to talk about trails. Trails. Trails lead you to beautiful things. Trails are something that are obviously out of the way. Not something that is just like, well, literally one is right down the street, but you think about just walking on streets, in the neighborhoods. But trails are beautiful, aren't they? Trails lead you to scenes that are often not available to the naked eye. Trails take you on paths that, if you would, others have actually marked out for you. As it is highly recommended that you don't, unless you're experienced, pave your own trail in the wilderness. Trails, as I mentioned, lead you to beautiful things. This is a waterfall that me and Charity and Rachel and Tracy saw. It was deep in the mountains of Asheville, in the area there. I don't remember the waterfall. There's not a road that takes you there. You have to walk a long ways. But that was an incredible waterfall to see in person. Some people drive a long ways and then go see a beautiful, beautiful area called the Badlands. And Jeff and Melody can testify, being there recently, it is rightly named the Badlands. There's beauty in that. Can you imagine what the first people to have seen that land thought about that? Some people travel alone, though not highly recommended, unless you're experienced. While other people travel in a group. Now, a short story, if you don't mind, about this picture. This was the before picture. We went to go see that waterfall that you see over there on the screen. And the morning of the hike to this waterfall, I was reading the brochure. And I came across an interesting line and just thought, interesting. Well, let's just put it this way. Four people walked in. The last quarter mile out, four people rode on a four-wheeler. Apparently, the line in the brochure was correct. When I shared it with my hiking companions, could be stressful in a few areas. It was strenuous, or could be strenuous in a few areas. I didn't share that with my hiking companions until afterwards. So no, I do not have an afterwards picture. I would not be allowed to share it. That's trails. But I really want to talk to you about trials. Interesting how you change the order of the vowels and you change the whole meaning of the word. I want to share with you a few things that I've learned from the book of Job. And yes, some of them we may have learned from other places as well. But we also find some of these concepts or thoughts right from the book of Job itself. And as we're drawing rapidly to a close, I came up with this lesson. And I might have one more for you in a few weeks. I might jump in and preach for someone. We'll see. What have I learned from Job? The first thing I learned from Job is Satan wants our demise. Satan wants our demise. He is not interested in your well-being and your welfare. He wants your demise. In Job chapter 1 and verse 10 in the prologue, we see the words written, regarding Satan and his words to God, and as God had said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has and on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Wow. There's nothing good that Satan has just said. Everything in that sentence that Satan has said is bad. He wants Job to fail. He wants us to fail. He is rightly called our adversary. In Job chapter 2 and verse 4, Job has survived to round 1. And the second time the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And the response in verse 4 says, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone in the flesh, and he will curse you to your face. You take all his stuff away from you, he'll curse you. Did he do it? No. All right, afflict him. Scar him. A man will give up everything he's got as long as he is healthy. But scar him. Make him ill. Make him sick. You touch his body and he'll curse you. And you notice that in both occasions, Satan is saying, and he will curse you to your face. Satan's not interested in doing good. Satan's all about the demise. And he went after Job with everything to get Satan, or get Job, to curse God. Satan did his damage in the prologue in the first two chapters. But Satan does not appear again in the entire book. He leaves the scene. He makes a mess, and it's left there to be cleaned up. I think about Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, the most cunning of all the beasts in the garden. And Satan comes in the form of that serpent and deceives Eve. You will be like God. And here Satan is in the paradise of God. He comes into this paradise where man and woman has no sin at all and is in the most perfect situation possible. No sin, perfect fellowship with God, everything is good. And he comes right into that. Satan, through the actions of Adam and Eve, is able to drive mankind out of paradise. Everything Satan does is for our demise. I'm not certain why these fonts aren't working, but that's okay. There are things happening that we cannot see. And I think that sometimes that bothers us because we like to be able to, at least, if you would, connect the dots. We'd like to be able to see a cause and an effect. And we see the outcome, we can go back and look at the cause. But there are things happening that we cannot see. Even though I've already alluded to this, if you go back to the verses right before the things I just shared, it is God who says, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away evil. Satan appeared before God. Now, I don't know how that occurred. We're never told how that occurred. He does. But that's happening in the background. It occurred in the background. It occurred somewhere. Job's just down here doing his little thing, living his life, serving God, offering sacrifices for her children, being a righteous man. But yet in the background, in the spiritual world, something was happening. No wonder Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 tell us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What's that saying there? It's pretty deep, right? It's basically we're fighting a spiritual warfare. And a lot of times it's fought on things we cannot see. Because there are things happening in the background. And it's no wonder that Paul later described the entire armor that we're to put on, because it's not a fight for our physical life, but rather for our souls, for our eternity. Because it's happening not necessarily physically here. Third thing I've learned from the book of Job is that God sees and hears what we say. Now that could be frightening, right? But it also can be good. We just read, Ken had us read, from Job 38 verse 2. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and make it known, and you make it known to me. All right, Job, you asked for an audience with God. Here it is. Here's your opportunity, Job. You've been saying all along, I need to talk to God. I need to present my case to Him. I need to ask Him what's going on and why it's happening. In the introductory words of God, in verse 1 says, and the Lord appeared to Job out of the world, or answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Just who do you think you are, Job? It's pretty strong. Lead in by God. And they get stronger. But you see, Job's been mouthing off. Job's been saying things maybe he ought not to. Just like we say things we ought not to. And just like we ascribe to God things that we don't know. Because it's easy. Because everyone around us does it. And it sounds so acceptable. And yet we don't really ask my previous point, fully understand what's going on in the background. In Job chapter 40, the Lord continues to speak to Job, and he says, the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Who argues with God? Let him answer it. Who argues with God? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Yes, that's because God says, I know what you're saying, and I hear every word. And it's just better, Job is saying, for me to remain silent. Number four, God uses trials for our good and others too. As I've already read, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful which I did not know. You see, Job, as we all know in our study, has gone through a lot. And while there was this test, if you would, put forward by Satan, it was a test of Job. But also we learned about three friends. And it's a test, if you would, of them as well. And I don't even really talk about them. Some more points I can make about them now that I think about it. But Job and others came out of this certainly different than they went into it. In Job 42 and verse 5 and 6, I had heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The very last words of Job are, I repent in dust and ashes. Because he has made statements. He has said things he ought not to. He has challenged God when he has ought not to have. And yet coming out of this was what? Was repentance for Job. A new mindset. A different thought. A different point of view. If you continue reading Job 42 and verse 7, the Lord had spoken these words to Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So if you have to wonder if any of the words they say are right, I think this is an inspired commentary that perhaps it's not. When God says, well, they've not spoken what is right, I'd say God's right. Now therefore, watch what happens. Now therefore, take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. See, the trials that happened to Job, although not afflicted to his three friends come out with a different point of view. Because they're rebuked. And Job prays for them. And it says of here, God accepts it, will accept his prayer and doesn't act against them. Like he could have if he wanted to. But there are also a couple other passages of Scripture. Remember Jonah. God appeared to Jonah, told him to go to the city of Nineveh. Jonah, of course, says, no, I think I'll go somewhere else. Doesn't sound like a hot spot for a vacation for me. I'll go this way instead. And, of course, he ends up in the water, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the Lord and Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of fish, and it continues on. If you would, obviously it continues on where Jonah's like, this is not right. What I've done is not right. And of course, what happens after Jonah is no longer in the belly of the great fish? Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. And the people of Nineveh believed God, verse 5 says. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then in verse 10, and God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said would do to them, and he did not do it to them. You notice that the trial that Job went through spared the city of Nineveh. Did you ever think about that? 3 days and three nights in a very uncomfortable position, a very uncomfortable place, in pitch darkness. But what he went through and what he ultimately did coming out the other side saved thousands of people. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. This is Paul talking about trials. He's talking about trials, and he says here, we rejoice in our sufferings. We find that very difficult to understand. How does one rejoice in our sufferings? Because it takes us to think differently about our sufferings. Not a woe is me attitude. But as one, this is real. Two, it is happening to me. And three, what do I do with this? Where do I go? How do I lean on the Lord? How do I lean on others? And the outcome may not always be positive. But the trial itself helps us to build who we are and draws us closer to God. In chapter 5 and verse 2, the verse preceding that, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our focus is elsewhere, not necessarily here. And then our scripture reading this morning. Trials have an impact on our faith. Ken had read for us. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, now, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Various trials. I really am grateful that the wording there is basically generates our English various trials. He doesn't list all the trials that the early Christians could be going through. Some of them could, of course, be sickness. Some of them could, of course, be death of family, of friends. Some of them could be, of course, persecution. There's no doubt about that. Some of them could be affecting, if you would, their careers, their jobs, where are they, what they eat, where they get their food. I mean, it is the range of the trials is broad. And I like the fact he said various trials. Because like a trail, every trial is different. And to some, one trail is easy to walk. To others, it is somewhat strenuous. But trials are trials. They are real. And what affects you may not be the same thing as it affects me, which may not affect someone totally different. And we all, if you would, know that. And Peter in his writing says that your faith, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. But what does it do for us, Peter? So that the tested genuineness of your faith. It's what you're doing with your trials. Are you blaming God when Satan should be blamed? Are you looking for an avenue to make you feel more comfortable by casting off that the trial is not real, or that it's Satan's fault, or that it's God's fault, or somebody else's fault, or whatever the case may be? But here Peter says that your faith is being tested because it is more precious than gold. Now, one of the things that we learned in our study in the book of Job is they were miners. According to that particular one chapter, they would go into caves, it sounded like, and they would mine. And one of the things they would mine for is gold and silver and copper. Incredible. 2000 BC, and they were mining for this stuff. And here, Peter writes 2,000 years later that, you know what, all that gold doesn't get you to heaven. As we often say, how many times have you seen a hearse with the U-Haul attached to the back? Our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. A trial. Though it's tested by fire. Trial, fire. I think we get the picture. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It is a trial. But the result is that our faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me tell you, brethren, heaven
is worth it all. No matter what you have to give up. If you have to give it all up to get to heaven, it's worth it. There is nothing more important in this life than living this life to get you to heaven. Because that's what it's all is. It's about heaven. It's about going to heaven. It's about being with God. And as our good brother said, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. And lastly, I have more to learn about the book of Job. You can see where it didn't come out very well, but you can see where I put myself. Student next time. Someone else teach. But I have a lot more to learn about the book of Job. So let me share with you the connection of trials and trials. Trails, each one is uniquely different, and some can be strenuous. Trails can be experienced alone. Trails can be experienced together. And trails can lead to beauty otherwise not seen. Who in the world blazed that first trail to get to that waterfall? Because it was not easy. But who found that? That's what I want to know. Who found that waterfall? And who said, if we cut a path like this, and you go here and bend there, and you walk up here, and you climb that rock, and you grab this rope, then you can see an incredibly beautiful waterfall. Trials. Each one is uniquely different and can be strenuous. Trials can be experienced alone if you want to. But trials can be experienced together. And that's important. Bear ye one another's burdens. Galatians 6. And trials, brethren, can lead us to beauty otherwise not seen. They can lead us to heaven.